Well, let's open our Bibles up at Romans and chapter 4. And while we're finding that, I wonder if someone could just turn those lights on up there for me so I can actually see my Bible.
Yeah.
Thank you, Marin. Aha. Good. So in our series in Romans, we've been going, it's the seventh sermon in the series on Romans. And we're looking this morning at chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. We've been learning, as we said earlier, about the righteousness of God. And that these chapters are full of that. Romans is full of that. And that's what gains us acceptance with God, the righteousness. That's what we need. Now, in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing mainly the Jewish element that were there in the Roman church. And he's trying to put their minds at rest because their heads were in a spin. After reading Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, their heads must have been a real like washing machine spin, going round and round, trying to make sense of what Paul was saying. You see, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, they had believed that righteousness came through keeping the law of God. And now Paul comes along and he says, it's not that way at all. Something completely different. Not quite sure how you would feel if for a long, long time you've believed something and then you found out it's not true. So for 60 years, I believed in Father Christmas. And then I read out a little leaflet at the Christmas Day service last year, and I realized didn't really exist. Devastated. Now, asbestos. Take asbestos. I don't remember much about school or in school, but one thing I do remember is our science teacher with a really impressive slab of asbestos. And he was saying about the values of asbestos. He's saying it's great for insulation, it's fire resistant, it's cheap, so many virtues to it. And apparently the building industry went mad. So factories, garages, houses, partitions, all use this asbestos. And then it was discovered that it's bad air pollutant and it's bad for your lungs. So in the 1980s, they started to take it all away. Take bed sores. Pressure areas. I've got it on good wifely authority that when she started nursing, if someone had a bed sore, then they would get the egg whites and they would mix them all up, beat them all up, and paste it on the bed sore. Then they would dry it with oxygen. They thought that worked. And then they realized that actually the oxygen did more damage to the skin than the bed sores. So they stopped. Take hip replacements. Many of you will be experienced with hip replacements. Again, years ago, when somebody had a hip replacement, they said to have 10 days bed rest. But then they found out that gave them blood clots. So now they get you out of bed the very next day, as many of you can testify. You believe something, you go along with it, you trust it, and then you find out it's wrong. It's just not true. You've got to get your head around it and change and do something completely different. And that was so for these Jews that Paul was writing to in the church at Rome. They found out, or Paul was telling them, that what they'd believed for hundreds of years, what was part of their national life, what was part of their tradition and their culture, what they believed for ages was not true. Something else was true instead. So let's take three different cases. First of all, the case of the Jews. About 2,000 years before Paul wrote Romans, God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that law was a glorious law. It included many things that they are to do as a nation and as a ceremony, but also morally as well. And God spoke the Ten Commandments. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave it verbally so the whole nation heard as they were at the foot of Sinai. Everyone heard the voice of God. Everyone heard those Ten Commandments. Israel were petrified We've heard the voice of God. They thought they were going to die. So they said to Moses, you go up and speak with God on the top of Mount Sinai, and then you tell us what God says to you. We can't stand to hear the voice of God. So Moses did this. But God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. He wrote them with the finger of God. He gave them to Moses, and Moses relayed them to the Jews. Obviously, the Jews held this in high esteem. These were the words of God. But as the Jews had this law of God, and especially the Ten Commandments over all those years, they began to misuse that law. Some of them totally ignored it and completely broke it again and again. But there were others, maybe the majority, who thought that actually their salvation, their acceptance with God, depended on them working, doing the works of the law, keeping those Ten Commandments perfectly. And that was their belief for centuries. And a whole religious system was built up around the law of Moses, so that the Jews thought their righteousness came through keeping the law. This was a huge belief. We can get right with God, we can keep in the covenant and be right with God by the works of the law. And then Jesus comes along, and his apostles start teaching that that is not the case at all. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one gets right with God by keeping the law. The law only makes us conscious of sin. Righteousness comes to us in a very, very different way, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given. It's not earned. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So here was something like that they had to learn, something we have to learn as well, that it's not by our law works that we please God. We can't earn our righteousness by morality or religion. Rather, we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do you think that the Jewish element there in the church at Rome, how do you think they felt about that? This is completely different for them. It wasn't just that they were having the rug pulled from under their feet of belief. It was that a massive sinkhole was opening up underneath their religious beliefs. The Apostle Paul then, in chapter 4, which we go into this morning, goes on to tell the Jews there that actually it's not a new thing after all. This has always been the case. It's just that they've always misunderstood it. So Paul brings forward two case studies to show that people have always been put right with God through belief in the promise of God, and not by their works. See, there's not two ways of salvation. Some people seem to give the impression that there is. They say that in the New Testament, you're saved by faith in Jesus. But in the Old Testament, you are saved by doing your best and keeping the law and doing the works. But the Old Testament saints were saved in exactly the same way as we are saved. And so the Apostle Paul gives two examples, two cases, from two world-famous Jews of the Old Testament that they found out in their day that righteousness was not earned but freely given. He gives in verses 1 to 5 the case of Abraham and verses 6 to 8 the case of David. He takes the cases of two of the greatest nationals, Father Abraham and King David, and he shows that actually they found out that they couldn't earn righteousness, but they just had to believe God's promise. So let's see what Paul does with these cases. The case of Abraham. This is chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Paul says in verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter?" So what did Abraham discover about being right with God, getting righteousness? What was his great discovery? He says, let's think about Abraham. Abraham was held in high esteem by the Jews. He used to be called Abram, which means exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, father of many. And Abraham did become the father of many. He became the father of the Jewish race and the father of the Arab race. And he had more offspring than there are stars in the sky. Abraham had tremendous faith, and he showed it. And the Jews really exalted Abraham. So Paul says, okay, well, if your head's in a bit of a spin about this, let's put it straight by thinking about Abraham. What did Abraham discover about righteousness? And Paul tells us he discovered three things. First of all, he discovered that righteousness came to him not by his own efforts. Look at verse 2. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. See, what Paul is saying there is that you never hear Abraham boasting about his works. When you read the Old Testament history about Abraham in the book of Genesis, you never, ever hear him once saying, I am right with God because I'm great and because of what I do. I mean, if that was the case, Abraham could really boast, couldn't he? I left Ur on an unknown journey, he could say. He could say, I rescued Lot with just a few men. He could say, I lived in tents, not a settled place. I was prepared to sacrifice my own son. He could say, aren't I something? But Abraham never boasted once because he had nothing to boast about before God. Indeed, he discovered, we read in verse 4, that God is not obliged to give anyone anything. Look at verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Well, that's true, isn't it? So you do your work for your company, your firm, wherever it is you work, and you expect to get your wages because you've earned them. You know, the boss isn't going to come to you and say, I've put some nice money in your bank account because you've worked for me. No, he's got to give you the money. You've worked. It's an obligation. But verse 4, to the one who does not work, his gifts are given his righteousness is given as a gift. See, God is not obliged to give us anything, not one thing. We can't say to God, you owe me, God. We can't say that to him. We do not deserve a single good thing from God, but every good and perfect gift we have is from his hand, unearned. And Abraham discovered this. He discovered that his righteousness was not by his works. Secondly, he discovered that righteousness was given to him as a gift when he believed God's promise. Look at verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a really important key verse when it comes to salvation. Paul is asking, not what does tradition say? He's not asking, what do people say? He's saying, what does Scripture say? And he goes back to Genesis chapter 15. It would be good for us to turn back to Genesis chapter 15 to see what Paul is quoting from. In Genesis 15, you've got the account of God giving Abraham an absolutely amazing promise. A bit of the background to Genesis 15 is that Abraham and Sarah were childless. And that was a major problem because God had said that through their offspring, the Messiah would come and all nations would be blessed. But Abraham was childless. So how could the Messiah come from his offspring if he had no children? Now this is what we read. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. This was a huge problem for him. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's a huge promise. Abraham had no children. He was an old man. And God said to him, you are going to have so many offspring, so many children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. So many of them that they will outnumber the stars in the universe. So try counting them. That's how many there'll be. And Abraham couldn't. What's Abraham going to do with that? Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So this truth of being put right with God by God's gift of righteousness to us is not a new thing after all. It's actually right there from almost the beginning of time, the time of Abraham. This is what he discovered. It was not his works that put him right with God. It was believing God's promise. And it wasn't a kind of an abstract faith. I believe in some kind of God out there. It's not a, I believe I can fly. I can believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day, spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar, walk through the open door. It's not that kind of faith, like just believe something. Believe you can do something. But it's actually a specific promise. God says to you, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bring the Messiah through you. And Abraham believes it, and God credits his righteousness. Jesus referred to this in John chapter 8 when Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So that's the second thing that Abraham discovered. First, he discovered that righteousness was not given to him by his own works, but rather righteousness was given to him by believing the promise of God. Third thing Abraham discovered was this: God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. This is verse 5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Do you know, I don't know if there's a more encouraging verse in the whole of the Bible than that. God justifies the ungodly. And that was Abraham. Abraham was ungodly. Abraham was included in the words in chapter 3, verse 10 of Romans, where it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. That was Abraham. Abraham was a sinner. Abraham was ungodly. Abraham was unrighteous. And God declared him righteous when he believed the promise. God justifies the ungodly. It's always true. Zacchaeus, cheating swindler, coming to your house today, said Jesus. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The dying thief on the cross, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. All those people were ungodly when Jesus said to them, your sins are forgiven, you'll be in paradise. I'm coming to your house for food. God justifies the ungodly, and it's the same today as well. See, God's forgiveness is unconditional. There's no quality within us that brings forth God's forgiveness. It's nothing we can say to God, God, you need to forgive me because I'm good. God, you need to forgive me because I'm moral. God, you need to forgive me because I go to church. God doesn't. There's no quality within us at all. All we can bring to God is our ungodliness and our sinfulness. Don't think that you need to get better before you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. You'll never get better. Don't think that you have to brush up your life and become all religious before you turn to God. You don't. Don't think that you have to wait until you get out of that sinful relationship. Don't think that you have to wait until you stop that addiction or you stop living that godless lifestyle before you believe. Don't think that. God justifies the ungodly. That can be horribly abused, but it's the gospel. You don't have to get better before God saves you. You don't have to do anything before God saves you. He justifies the ungodly. Not the godly, but the ungodly. It is amazing. And the moment you believe, God will declare you righteous. At that moment, God accepts you as his child and credits righteousness to your account. God justifies the ungodly. That was the case of Abraham. A little quicker, the case of David. What did David discover when it came to this salvation of righteousness through faith? Well, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, David also discovered three things. He discovered the same as Abraham, that it was not by his works. So look at verse 6. David says the same thing, okay? Same thing as Abraham. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So that's what David discovered. God credits righteousness apart from works. The second thing that David discovered is this, that God forgives sin. God forgives sin. David knew he was a sinner. He didn't need convincing about that. His adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, his taking up a census of the people against God's will. So he knew he was a sinner, all right. He knew he needed forgiveness. But he also discovered that God forgives people. So he pens Psalm 32, the psalm that we read earlier on. And Paul quotes it here, verses 7 and 8. Look at that. Blessed are those, these are David's words that Paul quotes. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is how David describes the forgiveness of sins. It's really quite amazing that he says, first of all, verse 7, transgressions are forgiven. And the word there for forgiven means sent away, like thrown into the deepest sea. So transgressions, they are sent away. They're not on you anymore. They're sent away. And the second thing he says about transgressions or sins in verse 7 is that they are covered. They're covered over so you can't see them, like a hole in the carpet. You put a rug over, you can't see it anymore. It's like it's not there. Sins are covered. God doesn't see them. And then in verse 8, he says a third thing about this forgiveness, and it's this, that the sin the Lord will never count against them. God never brings up our sins again. Never. He never counts our sins against us. Three things God does for our sins. He sends them away, he covers them over, and he doesn't count them against us. Do you know, we can be so unlike God at times, because when it comes to people's sins and transgressions, we don't forgive very often, do we? Indeed, we try to get our own back. And we don't cover up people's sins, rather we keep bringing them up when they've done it again. And we don't say, it's over, but we hold it against a person. But God, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered, and they're never counted against us. Do you get that? Never. Look at the word in verse 8. Never counted against us. So we do not need to fear that at some point in the future, God is going to bring up a sin that we've committed in our past. He's not going to do that. What did we sing about the judgment day? With joy shall I lift up my head. Imagine if God brought up all our sins on that day. We wouldn't lift up our head with joy. But our sins will never be counted against us. And David says in verse 7 and 8, blessed are those Verse 8, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Who do we count blessed? Do you know the word blessed can actually be translated, oh, the happiness, oh, the joyfulness. Who do we count blessed? Blessed are those who get a good night's sleep. Blessed are those who have enough money to do some adventurous things. Blessed are those who have a car that starts, we might say. Blessed are those whose children are polite in public. Blessed are those who have a lot of money. Blessed are those who have a Bournemouth season ticket. Maybe not just lately. Blessed are those who have paid off their mortgage. Blessed are those who have sorted out their Spotify playlists at long last. Blessed are at your own. That's what we count blessed. Scriptures say, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That's you. Blessed. David discovered this. Imagine that. Adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, and the Lord will never count it against him. God says, it's covered. It's over. Well, third and final thing that David discovered was this. It was what we'll call a kind of dual crediting. A dual crediting. Let's just follow this closely. I know we've been listening for a good 25 minutes now. There's only a few minutes to go, I think. But so just rally your minds and get this. A double crediting. Follow carefully. In verse 6, Paul speaks about God crediting righteousness apart from works. And in verse 8, Paul speaks about whose sin the Lord will not count against them. The word credit and the word count is exactly the same word in the Greek. Our sins are not counted against us, but Jesus' righteousness is counted to us. So this word credit or count is a really important word in Romans. Indeed, in Romans chapter 4, it's used 11 times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. So really key word, credit. It's an accounting term, to reckon, to calculate, to take into account. And the idea is, in this crediting, is that somebody puts something into your bank account. It's wonderful. You look at your statement and you got your receipts, or if you get them these days, you get your receipts and you measure it up and you look at your incomings, you look at your outgoings, and it all balances. Oh, that's lovely. But suddenly you look at your statement and you see that there's thousands of pounds in there that you never knew where it came from. And you find out that somebody has just said, it's a gift. I credit you with thousands of pounds. And you discover it. You think, wow, didn't do anything to get that. That's what God has done for us. Not thousands of pounds, but priceless righteousness. God has put that to our spiritual account. And it works in these two ways. This what we call a double imputation, a double giving. Our sins are not credited to us, but the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. Just get what this actually means. My sin, instead of God saying, I hold you guilty for your sin, my sin is taken off me and put on Jesus. And God says, I hold Jesus guilty for your sin. And Jesus' righteousness is taken from him and given to me, and God says, I count you righteous because of Jesus. Well, that's just the logic of these verses, isn't it? Verse 6, our sins are not counted against us. Verse 8, our sins are not counted against us. Verse 6, God credits righteousness to us. You know, in case you're finding this hard to believe, let me just quote you one verse from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an exchange, what a swap. This dual crediting. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we who had no righteousness actually are declared righteous because of Jesus. Jesus is declared sin because of my sin. I am declared righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. My sin is put on him, his righteousness is put on me, so that from now on, when God looks at me and when God looks at you who believe, when God does that, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Once you have grasped that, your soul is skipping for joy. Spell it out. Let me spell it out. Our sin, your sin, all of it, your adultery, your stealing, your lying, your gossip, pride, murder, it's all not counted against you, but put on Jesus. And the righteousness of Jesus, his law keeping, his innocence, his kindness, his honesty, his fairness, his truth, his love, is all put upon us. So that our status changes, and God's view of us changes, and God no longer sees us as a sinner, but a saint. Our sin is taken away, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us. And it happens instantly. The moment you believe the promise of God, at that moment, God declares you righteous. Your status with God changes instantly. You don't have to wait. It changes the moment you believe the promise of God. The moment that dying thief upon the cross, who was, like, the word that's used for him is a terrorist, the moment he believed Jesus, all his terrorism was taken away from him. And the gates of paradise were opened to him. That's the scandal of grace, but it's also the great news of the gospel. Whatever you and I have done, whatever, is put on Jesus, and his righteousness is put on us, so that our sins are never counted against us. That's what Father Abraham discovered. That's what King David discovered. That's what Jesus came to do. Do you believe it? Let's be quiet before the Lord, before we stand to sing our next few songs to close the service. The music team will start up in an appropriate few moments.